Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, we resume our study of Messiah in the Feast of Israel, specifically the seven feasts of Israel as they are given in Leviticus chapter 23. We are currently examining the sixth feast on the festival calendar of Israel, and that would be Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur. And in Leviticus 23, the Lord gives Moses instructions for this most solemn day out of the sacred calendar of the Jewish year. And from verses 26 through 32, we have the instructions for Yom Kippur. And then for a more detailed and extended treatment of how this solemn Day of Atonement was to be carried out, we go back to Leviticus 16, chapter 16. And like the other feasts of Israel, this feast God declared to be an everlasting statute. An everlasting statute. The Lord says in Leviticus 16, 29, speaking about Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do so, and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you." Then that is repeated again in verse 34. "This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel." Again, since this Day of Atonement was completed and consummated by the once for all, forever sacrifice for sin made by Jesus the Messiah, how then can Yom Kippur properly be termed an everlasting statute? It is true that Jews today, whether they are Orthodox, Reformed, Conservative, or even Reconstructionist, they all observe Yom Kippur, not in exactly the same fashion as required by Torah, because if they were to follow Torah, they would have to make the necessary animal sacrifices by the Levitical priesthood in the temple that stood in Jerusalem. Well, seeing that there has been no temple in Jerusalem for nearly 2,000 years, and since there is no temple, there is no sacrifices to be made, how then do they celebrate Yom Kippur if it was to be an everlasting statute? Well, when you examine and observe the modern day observance of Yom Kippur done in the synagogue, it bears very little resemblance to its biblical predecessor. Indeed, there is a group of ultra-Orthodox Jews who still offer an animal sacrifice on Yom Kippur. This practice is called Kippurot. Kippurot. And its originator was Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He basically taught that in place of the animal sacrifices of the temple, since no temple stands now and therefore no animal sacrifices are being made, Yom Kippur is to be followed in the spirit of doing good to others. And so this now is the main way Jewish people observe Yom Kippur. They are to seek to do good to others through the practice of mitzvot, good works. And in doing mitzvot, these good works, atonement is made and Yom Kippur observed. Now you and I both know from the scriptures that salvation by doing good works cannot be accomplished before God, who requires perfect obedience to His law, that one may live. And so good works cannot be done or rendered perfectly 24/7 before God, as His law, the Torah, requires. But this is how Yom Kippur is kept today, by the belief that one's good works makes atonement for his soul. And we know the New Testament truth militates against this very thing, that it is not by works of righteousness which we are saved, but according to His mercy God has saved us, Paul told Titus. And then the famous passage in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast." Even in the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, this idea of salvation by good works is also negated. Especially when God said through Isaiah that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. If good works could indeed produce atonement, as modern Judaism claims, then why have the sacrificial system in the first place, wherein God declared that the blood of atonement, the blood shed, the blood given in sacrifice, this makes an atonement for the soul, according to Leviticus 17:11. And so good works, from a biblical perspective, and therefore a divine perspective, cannot produce atonement or salvation. It's simply an impossibility. Leviticus says that. And therefore, you and I cannot be atoned. We cannot atone by our good works. And it is simple as that. Let me read to you what God did say in Leviticus 17:11. He said, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." So, it is blood shed for atoning sacrifice that remission of sins is given. Case closed. Now, anti-missionary Jews who seek to argue against the necessity of blood sacrifice through the Messiah Jesus will take certain verses out of context in the Old Testament and say that God does not require mercy as He does... I'm sorry, God does not require sacrifice as He does mercy. He would rather that you be obedient and merciful rather than offering just sacrifice. Well, again, keep that in context. God requires sacrifice, yes, but He requires that we give these sacrifices with the right attitude in mind. Of course, I say God requires these sacrifices. I mean, of course, those who were living under the Old Covenant. They were to offer up the atoning sacrifices given in Leviticus, not at the exclusion or the desire to dismiss them by works of kindness. No, they were to bring these two together. It's not an either-or proposition here. Yes, God requires mercy above and beyond the mere ritual of sacrifice. But he does not, or he did not under the Old Covenant, discard the necessity for blood atonement and just require good works of mercy. He required that the sacrifice be done with the right spirit and through one's relationship with God extend that kindness to his neighbor. Now we note here that God requires blood. He has given us the blood upon the altar to make atonement for the soul. And there is an extreme group of Orthodox Jews today who still believe in offering up an animal sacrifice for atonement. And this tradition is known as Kapporot. Kapporot. It is observed today, as I said, within ultra-Orthodox circles. The ceremony done on the Day of Atonement involves the killing of a chicken. And this chicken is carefully chosen before Yom Kippur. The chicken is taken to a kosher butcher called a shochet. And once the chicken is approved for sacrifice, the observant ultra-Orthodox Jew takes the chicken with his left hand, places his right hand on its head, waves the fowl three times overhead while pronouncing the fact that this chicken is his substitute, his vicarious offering, his atonement. After reading several selections from the book of Job and the Psalms, the person then lays his hand on the head of the chicken, a symbol of transference of his sins upon the innocent victim, and then the chicken is killed and his blood shed. The reason why chicken is chosen is because the animals that God required for sacrifice given in the Torah are not to be done since there is no temple standing. And so we see that even today, in a few strands of Judaism in the modern world, there is this need and this desperate attempt to make an atonement through the shedding of the blood of an innocent animal who stands in place of the sinner. When you go to a synagogue on the Day of Atonement, you will note that the synagogue is decked out in a beautiful, beautiful white. This is to symbolize holiness and purity before the Lord, as if the sinner himself is cleansed from transgression. There are five Yom Kippur services that are performed on Yom Kippur. The first that begins this series of five is called Kol Nidra, an Aramaic phrase that means all the vows, which means God will release those who've made vows and through no fault of their own or unwittingly broke these vows. Kol Nidra begins the prayer asking God to release his people from any vows that were made and then unknowingly broken. Now, one interesting observance that Kevin Howard and Marvin Rosenthal made in their most informative book called The Feast of the Lord, there is a prayer they cite, which is found in the ancient Aramaic Musaf prayer for Yom Kippur, written by one of the ancient rabbis. And this prayer goes like this. Our righteous Messiah is departed from us. Horror hath seized us, and we have none to justify us. It sounds like unbelieving Israel today, in the state of sin, because they've not accepted the forever and final atonement of Messiah Jesus. Anyway, the prayer goes on to say, and it quotes, believe it or not, Isaiah 53, the prophecy of the suffering Messiah who dies to atone for the sins of His people Israel. The prayer goes on to state, He hath borne the yoke of our iniquities and our transgressions, and is wounded because of our transgressions. He beareth our sins on His shoulder. Reminds us of the cross Jesus carried, which symbolized all of the sins He bore for humanity. The prayer goes on. He beareth our sins on His shoulders, that we may find pardon for our iniquities. We shall be healed by His wound. The rabbinic writer of this ancient prayer to be said on Yom Kippur clearly understood the words of Isaiah 53 pointing to an atoning Messiah, given here within the context of Yom Kippur. Quite amazing when many rabbis and their congregations today will not read Isaiah 52:13 through Isaiah 53:12, I believe, in the synagogue. They have weekly readings from the Torah and the Tanakh, or the prophets. And through this yearly cycle, when they come to Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12, they skip over it. They will not read it. And of course, the theory goes, it is because it speaks so powerfully of Yeshua in His sufferings and death as the atoning Messiah and the only one who fulfilled Isaiah 53. And so Yom Kippur, through Messiah's atoning death that forever cleanses from sin, it is through that way that Yom Kippur has become an everlasting statute, as all the other feasts are memorialized as everlasting statutes. It is through the ministry of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, that these feasts have been memorialized forever by His fulfillment of them from Calvary to the second coming. And so all things pertaining to Yom Kippur find their true fulfillment in the new covenant and the one who inaugurated the new covenant, Jesus the Messiah. Now, what kind of sins did the Day of Atonement cover for? What kind of sins did the Day of Atonement cover for? Well, we are told in the Word that the sacrifice made on the Day of Atonement covered all iniquities, all sins, all transgressions, as well as all uncleanness. And there are four different words in the Hebrew for sin. Sin manifests itself through four different acts. First of all, we have iniquity. And this same fourfold manifestation of sin that needs to be atoned and forgiven is also carried over in the New Testament. The first one is iniquity. This would be the acts of vanity, perverseness of spirit, twisting that which is right and committing wrong. Matthew 23:38, Titus 2:14, Isaiah 53:5-6 is where this phrase is found. And it was for our iniquities that God gave His Son so that we could be released and forgiven from our iniquities as they have been placed upon Him. And through His atonement, the iniquitous become righteous, just, and rectified, no longer twisted in perverseness, but made right through the atonement of Christ. Secondly, the Day of Atonement dealt with sin itself. 1 John 5:17. The Greek word there for sin means to miss the mark, to deviate from the designated course of moral perfection. That carries with it further the idea to commit error, to fall short of a righteous standard. 1 John 5:17, James 4:17, 1 John 3:4 also comes to mind. And so, with the atonement of Messiah Jesus, we are brought back into right relationship with God. We are guided by Him and we are able to follow Him. And when we receive Him into our lives and let Him be our Lord and our faithful shepherd, we will hit the mark, so to speak, and do what He requires us to do. Not through our own futile attempts at good works, but through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. We fell short, and we fall short of God's glory, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ who in our place fulfills the law for us, and His perfect obedience, His righteousness, is credited to the sinner's account once he or she places their trust in the shed blood of the atoning Messiah. The third type of sin for which the Day of Atonement, given and fulfilled through the cross of Christ, given for all time, is transgression. This word means to act in rebellion, lawlessness, against the law of God. This is a deliberate sin, a sin of premeditation. There are some who believe that God only forgives sins committed in ignorance or unknowingly. That God will not forgive someone who sins intentionally. Well, that's simply not scriptural. I don't know where they get that idea from, because the very word transgression in the scriptures, given in Isaiah 58:1, even Leviticus 23 and Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement was specifically done to atone for sins that are committed willfully and knowingly. If God never forgave us of our sins that we committed deliberately and knowingly with premeditation, then He would have never forgiven David, King David, who knew that adultery was against one of God's Ten Commandments, who knew that murder was also a violation of God's Ten Commandments, and yet he did it anyway. And what does the sacred record tell us afterwards? God forgave him. He blotted out his great transgressions. And so God, the atoning Messiah, not only forgives us of sins of ignorance, what theologians call sins of omission, but also sins that we deliberately do, what theologians call sins of commission. And then fourth, another type of sin which God has made atonement for, foreshadowed through the high priest on the Day of Atonement and fulfilled by the heavenly high priest sacrifice on the cross for us, is uncleanness, the sin of uncleanness. When one is unclean, he is foul, defiled, polluted, both morally and physically. And it is the blood of Christ that cleanses one from this fetid state. Those who are soiled in sin, the blood of atonement will make them pristine again. Praise God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfills Yom Kippur by His own perfect, eternal, once for all, sinless sacrifice, made effective through the shedding of His blood, has provided atonement, bringing cleansing and reconciliation to God for His people, both the church and the nation of Israel. It is by the power of Christ's shed blood that all sin, no matter what sin, whether it be iniquity, transgressions, and uncleanness, all of these are fully cleansed from the sinner who turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and places his trust in Him for atonement and salvation. Hallelujah. That is what the gospel is. Christ Jesus, our Messiah, the Messiah of Israel and the church, died to make atonement for our sins. When we turn to the New Testament through the lens of the Old Testament, specifically from the perspective of Yom Kippur, we find one book that seems to be singularly devoted to Yom Kippur, and that would be the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written by a prominent messianic Jewish leader in the early church, writing to Jewish Christians, some of whom were tempted and being harassed and persecuted to renounce their faith in Yeshua and go back under the bondage of the ceremonies, ordinances, and laws of the Old Covenant. They were being pressured. They were being coerced even to renounce their faith in Yeshua, Jesus as the Messiah, to go back under the Old Testament sacrificial system. And so the writer of Hebrews writes to them to show them how such an act would be an act of apostasy, and it would entail renouncing Jesus the Messiah for something that was done away and fulfilled by Him. That is, the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant. And so, the point, one of the major points the writer of Hebrews makes is that all the animal sacrifices required under the law of Moses points to the perfect and supreme sacrifice of Jesus the Messiah, by which all the numerous sacrifices of the Old Testament have been fulfilled and therefore made obsolete. Now, what are some of the specific points that the writer of Hebrews makes when he compares Yom Kippur and the Old Covenant and the fulfillment by Jesus' sacrifice in the New Covenant? Well, first of all, the book of Hebrews tells us that all the sacrifices done under the Old Covenant that were performed on the feast days and Sabbaths, as well as daily sacrifices, all of these were fulfilled and abolished by the once-for-all perfect sacrifice of Jesus the Messiah. It was by His body and shed blood that the sacrificial system of the Old Testament ceased. And despite the many sacrifices, the hundreds of thousands, no doubt, that were offered upon the altars in the tabernacle and in the temples, the two temples that stood in Jerusalem, all of these corporately represent the one sacrifice Yeshua offered on the cross. And so there's no more need for these sacrifices, because the sacrifice of Yeshua has made a permanent end to them. He is now the final atonement. Well, I see I'm out of time. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Aleichem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.